Well, glory. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us here once again, and we just appreciate it. So we'll get into the Word tonight, and why don't you agree with me and kind of lean your faith and let me borrow some of your faith tonight as we go forward. Father, we just worship you. We glorify you for being in this service and all that you've provided for us and going forward. Lord, we thank you for everyone that's here and everyone that's out there watching and part of the service. Father, take us another step into the outpouring and to the revival and everything that you've promised us, both in your word and prophetically. We love you, Jesus, and we give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah. Jesus did not call us to retreat from the world, but to infiltrate the world. To infiltrate. That's our job, is to infiltrate the world. This is not the message tonight. This is just a spinoff of something that we've watched here, a video one time, and I would tell you if you haven't seen this, it bears you investigating and watching by Lance Wolno, the Seven Mountains of Influence, in which he goes over he lists these as mountains of influence that the Christian should be involved with. And maybe that not every area, but God has a call for us to be involved with media and entertainment. You know, we think Hollywood is lost. It may be lost, but God still would like Christian entertainers and movie actors, and he would like the penetration of salt and light. And that's what we're going to talk about some tonight, as salt and the cost of salt. And when I say the cost of salt, I'm not talking about how much does salt cost or the purchase of salt. Although salt was at one time, it was the in many cultures in ancient world and antiquity, it was actually money. It was the way they purchased things. So it did have a value. But Jesus taught or used the analogy of salt quite often. So that's what we're going to talk about. But what it takes to be the penetration of salt and what it takes to be actually part of really making the penetration of the world and being what Jesus has called us to be. Lance Wolno says there are seven mountains of influence. One is media and entertainment. The other one is government, that Christians ought to be involved in government. Education, economics. We need a whole bunch of rich Christians to turn the economics and receive God's abundance for this last day outpouring. Religion, celebration. I don't remember all of the everything on that one. And family. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We'll give some familiar scripture, and then we'll talk about some things that might seem like, wow, what does that really mean? I've always wondered what that meant. And concerning our disposition of salt and light. Now, this is commonly called the Great Commission, this portion of Scripture in verse 16 of chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake. Now, this is some of the last of everything that he said unto them just before he ascended. Came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. When he said go ye therefore, he's releasing this commission on them, and he's releasing it on us for us to go into the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he commissions us to go into all the world. And he's not just talking about going into all the world as in geographically going into all the world. He's talking about going into every man's field of expertise and the entertainment field, the financial arena, all the government, all the different things of the world. Matthew 5. If you'll turn there and look, and beginning in verse 13. Jesus said this, and this was part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We're not to pray for an escape, but for a plan of invasion. Amen. So we're not supposed to be saying, "Lord, help us to escape out of this." We're supposed to be continually asking, God, how do I affect the world around me? I find that just because of my call, not because I'm trying to escape, but because of what I do, I'm not out there in the workforce, present tense. I was for many years. So my sphere of influence, other than going to a restaurant sometime or meeting, you know, the Amazon at the door or UPS or something, there's not a lot of contact with the world. But I'm always, whether it's a repairman coming or whatever, or just any time that I'm out in society, I'm listening. I believe all witnessing should be Spirit-led. Whether, you know, evangelism, that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be Spirit-led. You're not supposed to have some kind of formula, but you're supposed to be listening to the Holy Spirit. Whether it's corporate evangelism, like we get a Mario Morello comes to a city, he's asking God, "What's your direction?" Now, he's a pure blood evangelist, but it's whether it's you personally evangelizing on your job or you're listening to God for direction in a meeting, all evangelism should be Spirit-led. We're not to pray for an escape, but as I said, we're to pray for a plan for salvation. Working around the sinner, the unregenerate, S-I-N-N-E-R, the sinner is God's desire for every Christian. It really is. I remember Gary Carpenter saying people would come to him and say, "Pray for me. I'm working around sinners every day, and you know it's this, that, and the other. And pray for me that I need another job." And Gary said, "You know why? God put you there. You know, He put you there for a purpose. God doesn't want." He doesn't ever want an all-Christian business. He never wants an all-Christian business. He does want, if you're the senior fellow, or if you're the owner of the business, he wants, and you're a Christian, he wants that atmosphere of who you are to influence the business. He wants that to cover the business. But it's never God's perfect plan to have an all-Christian business. If all of your employees are Christians, that's wonderful. But God wants us infiltrating the earth. He wants us around sinners. He wants us around them in their ugliness to affect them and to show them the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. All evangelism must be Spirit-led, whether personal or corporate, as I said. All success, and this is something I want to get across, and we'll read more scripture, but all success, whether it's in the natural or spiritual, has a cost. It has a cost. In other words, there's a price to pay for it. Business success comes with a cost. It means you have to invoke yourself. You have to spend the time. You have to do things that your employees don't do. You have to go beyond. Business success comes with a cost. America, here's where America, and it's invaded the church. America has become such a nanny state. It's so close to evangelism, I mean, to socialism. It's so close to socialism that the work hard, if you work hard and put everything into it and spend the extra effort, this nation was built on you succeed. Now it's a nanny state. In other words, the government feeds everybody. And when I say everybody, that's an overreach. But at the same time, that's the disposition. And they want to feed and supply. And they want to neutralize or neuter the incentive of work hard and success and spending the time, because extra time, extra effort, a price paid, and we're getting somewhere in the spirit on this, but that always brings success if you work hard at it. And the government has, the government that we're present tense under, neutralizes that by saying we'll give everything. And so what that does is it creeps into the church. And I'm not talking about in a socialism type manner, but also that spirit has crept into the church with a lack of understanding that what it cost to receive the anointing. Sonship comes by just the simplicity of he paid the price, and I believe. But anointing comes by no other way except paying the price of doing the things that are spiritual, staying in his presence, and going forward. You don't get the anointing just by sonship. You get the anointing by, as a son, staying in a place where he comes by. Anointing is not, oh, if I do all this, it's I'm earning it. I'm not saying that. Anointing is by affiliation. It's by transfer. The more time you spend, I talk to these guys all the time, our worship leaders, and I tell them they're a great bunch of guys, really are. Nobody. It's amazing. We're still a church where nobody's on. Nobody's really getting paid. Everybody's, it's just, it is what it is, present tense. Nobody's getting paid. Everything's volunteer. So, these guys are giving me as much as they possibly can on a voluntary basis. They're working hard all day in the sun, and then coming in here and leading worship, and I'm just bringing them out to say this, but I tell them this, and there'll come a day when they'll probably be full-time, and then I'll own much of their time, and then I'll be able to dictate, you better spend, if I'm paying you, I own part of your day. But no, I'm kidding, but not really kidding. But here's the deal, I've told them, the anointing doesn't come just because you come in here and lead worship. The anointing comes by your spending time off campus, out of church. The anointing grows. There's no sovereignty with the anointing. No sovereignty. It comes by affiliation. It comes by the cost of exaltation. It doesn't come through sonship. Well, I'm a son. I know. But as a son or daughter, it's necessary that you spend the time. And if you spend the time, he'll come and lavish you with his anointing, and you'll become salt and light to the earth. Can I get an amen? Can I buy an amen? You guys heard me say. Success and riches, and I'm just talking about success and riches, was once built upon the hard, or the America understood that it was built on hard work and genius. You used your head. You worked hard. The Cornelius Vanderbilts, the John D. Rockefellers, the Andrew Carnegies, the J.P. Morgans, and the Henry Fords that built America, they understood this. And I'm not saying that these guys were all righteous men, but they understood something. And this is, I equivocate this to spiritual things. They understood sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Sacrifice, sacrifice. I'm so glad that you're going with me on this. Not just talking this about this service, but to understand where we've got to get to, it does take sacrifice. It does take a part of your life. It does take, there's no such thing as receiving revival without a separation. And as I said, socialism has invaded every part of society, and it's also invaded the church. It's like a lot of America thinks, well, that guy's got something. That lady's got something. You know, they're millionaires. And so many people think that was handed to them. Did you know most, now you do a study of most millionaires made it themselves. They fought for it. They got the education. They brought themselves up. So it's so easy for so much of the church or so many people to say, well, that was given to them, because they use it as a cop-out. And not everybody's called to be a millionaire. Not everybody's called to, but everybody's called inside of spirituality to give it their all. Spirituality or spiritual anointing comes with a cost. Few are willing to pay the cost. Everything comes with a cost. The anointing comes with a cost. And as I said, sonship is available through the simple act of faith, and an anointed life is only available through the cost of exaltation. Now go to Mark chapter 9, please. Hallelujah. 9:42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me. Now, Jesus is going to talk about the cost of you rendering everything that could destroy your salvation. But then he fine-tunes it even further than just the things that have the potential to absolutely destroy you spiritually. So once again, I'll start. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. I'll stop right there. We'll go into 44 in a moment. But it's amazing to me. I don't know where the grace, the hyper grace people come from a disposition. They don't read the word. That's it. They just don't read the word. Now, Jesus is not vicious. He's not mean. He wants everybody in heaven as God is, if anything, he won't go into contempt. In other words, he won't go into darkness. But if he can stretch himself out as far as he can and get you into heaven with as much flesh as you might get there with, he'll bring you in. As long as the last pixel of your born-again nature is still there, you get to go. You may get there with a lot of flesh, but you still get to go to heaven. But here he's telling us how that our disposition should be against things that could bring an offense. And not just the offense, like, now when he talks about offending the little ones, he's not talking about, you know, it could be, you could stretch and say it's the little ones, but he's talking about the new converts and those who come in and those around you and your testimony. And it's more than just the little ones as in age. He's talking about your testimony before man, your testimony in the church. And he goes into this incredible expose of saying things that just, like, you really want us to maim ourselves? Well, absolutely not. He doesn't want you to cut off your hand, cut off your foot, gouge out your eye. But he's saying, go to the same kind. If you had something that would absolutely, if you knew that was going to destroy you, you'd go to any limits. There would be no limits to get that rendered out of your life. And he said, if thy hand, I'll repeat it. No, 44. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, look at these expressions, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. How serious is Jesus speaking here? I mean, it's incredible what he's saying and the analogy and the picture that he's painting here. He said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone, now look at this, verse 49. Few people, you know, they read this and they're thinking, what? I understood the first part, like go to any limits to render myself away from sin. If I've got some kind of, you know, I've got some kind of real character flaw, there's hatred in my heart. I could go into all the moral things that men wrestle with at times, and the church at large says, okay, you know, you're just a man, you're just this, you're that. Jesus said, go to whatever limits to get that out of you, completely resolved. Pluck it out. Get it completely resolved. Don't live with it. Don't live with it. I love this walk here. The walk that we're on is beyond in the sense of the word. Much of the church teaches you how to tolerate sin and at best not commit it as often. The walk that we're on purges even, it goes beyond just not only not having, creating the opportunity for the sin, it purges the very desire of it. It takes that out where you're not even wrestling with it. Hallelujah. But Jesus said this in 49, and it's really peculiar what he says. He says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Who's everyone? Everyone that comes into the kingdom and goes into this purging process, he says, shall be salted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Well, what does that mean? Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. He said, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? In other words, how do you replace the essence of salt if it loses it? How do you put salt back in salt? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Now, when he said, everyone shall be salted with fire, now I can just read this for you and you can just listen, but this is when he said everyone shall be salted with fire. What is he talking about there? Matthew 3, 11 and 12. You can turn there or you can just listen. Jesus said this, or John said this concerning Jesus. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. The fan is the winnowing fork. And he says, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. When he says when John said, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost, we know who the Holy Ghost is. The second part of the fire is the purging process. In other words, the fire of the Holy Spirit will burn up in the aftermath of being born again. If you go in straightforward with God, it's not just the take on the disposition of all those uglies, that you should have the disposition of saying, man, I can't afford to lose my salvation, nor can I afford to cause anybody else to stumble. But then Jesus said this, everyone that comes in will be salted with fire. Well, this is what John was saying. His ministry will be to salt you with fire, Holy Ghost and fire. If you lean into this or open up your spirit to it, the work of the Holy Spirit is not just the power that he brings, but the continual purging process. But it says here, everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And we just read what John said concerning the Holy Ghost and fire. Romans 12:1 and 2 says this. I'll read it for you. But this is the sacrifice that we're supposed to give, which is our bodies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Everybody say holy. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When Jesus said that every sacrifice will be salted, he said that the word sacrifice is the word thusia, and the word thusia is the word sacrifice, but it means the act or the victim. The act or the victim. So we are, when we become born again, we become his child, but we also become a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. We become the one that the Holy Spirit is purging with fire. Then we become that living sacrifice, which is salted with fire. And so let me read it just like I've got it here. Jesus was actually quoting Leviticus 2:13. And this is what Leviticus 2:13 says. Every obligation, which is the sacrifice, every obligation of thy meat offering, thou shalt season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. Did you know you're just a wonderful, beautiful glob of meat? That's all you are. I'm just a meat offering. To be lacking from thy meat offerings, with thine offering thou shalt offer salt. Now here's the understanding, and this is what most scholars, but I don't always go with what most scholars say, but or some scholars, but this is the understanding. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt was the opposite of leaven, for it preserved from being putrefaction and corruption, and signified the purity and the preserving fidelity that were necessary in worshiping God. Salting with fire, as Jesus said, that's the purging process. But salting the sacrifice with salt is the preservation. In other words, that's your sanctification. That's your ongoing life. That means this. If I get on this and I am salted with the fire of God, everything that could have stopped me, that salting with salt is my preservation, that I'm going to render myself for the rest of my life, and there's no stopping me. There's no stopping you. There's no stopping you. There's no, you know, a lot of times we read in the Old Testament, and this king went so far, and yet he forsook the Lord. This one went so far, and he's, did you know none of the apostles fell? Only Judas, which never really was saved or baptized. But here's your place. Here's your rendering, that the word promises us with all offerings. Salt was the opposite of leaven. I'll read that again. For it preserved from being putrefied. In other words, they put the salt on there. So what he's saying is the salt of the Holy Spirit, if you stay in him and pay the price, you're guaranteed all the way to the end. Are you glad? Salting with fire is the purging process. Salting the sacrifice with the salt is the preservation of you, the living sacrifice, continual sanctification. And again, I'll repeat this because it is so important. The anointing comes with a price. And I hope you're going with me. I hope you're going with me. And I'm not talking about this service. I'm talking about us going together. Luke 14:25. Look at that with me. And this is more of him talking about paying the price. Verse 25, it says, there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And he's not talking about like hatred, the vehement I hate. He's talking about loving them less and putting him first. If you put him first, you'll love your family to the utmost. But if you hate your family, you'll put them first. Some of you are wondering, what does that mean? It just means that. If you love them, you'll put him first. If you want to keep your marriage, you'll put Christ at the center of it. Well, I don't like it when he gets home from work and goes into prayer. Well, kiss her and ask her, do you want me to spend the 2 hours now, or do you want me to spend the 2 hours later? Which, and it's very well the other way around. I don't like it when, but listen, your guarantee of success in marriage is you putting him first. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, and his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, that's, as Dave used to say, that's your life. That's the tower of your life, the essence of who you are and your call and ministry and everything. Sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another, sitteth not down first? What he's talking about is contemplations of what is it going to cost me for the success of my life, to keep my family successful, to do what God has called me to do. Sitteth not down, he says, first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 troops wise, army wise, to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors or ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Then he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, our subject kind of is on salt, and not only preservation, but penetration of the world. But for us to have a penetration, it doesn't come just with sonship. It comes with an anointing that when we touch the world feels, it feels the savor of our salt. It sees the light. I did a message on this and did research on this when it's talking about Jesus said it is neither fit for the land or for the dunghill. They would, in ancient days, they would use salt to till and put in the soil, and it would sweeten the soil. I don't know all the pHs on that, but they would also take and put it in the dunghill or the manure pile, the animal manure pile. And it was primarily camel and, you know, whatever, I guess, oxen mixed manure. And putting that in the salt, putting salt in that would do something to the pH of the manure, and then they could spread that out and they could fertilize their ground. And that's what most scholars will tell you that he's referring to. But Jesus said, if the salt loses its savor and you're the salt, if you come to a place where you're no longer affecting the ground, you're not being effective to the ground nor to the manure pile. And I had this message years ago. I think it was don't fall below dunghill status. In other words, that's the worst possible place. If you're not even good for the dunghill, you're no longer penetrating the world. you're not, the world's not feeling. The world, see, it's not just for us to receive like revival of, you know, you come in here and we feel, I appreciate everything that, you know, you bring that's congruent with everything that I'm doing, and we're pulling together and we're pulling presence and people come in here and it's just wonderful because I believe you bring it. But really what I'm believing God for with you is that when you're out there in the world and you're in your business practices and you're doing whatever you're doing, that whether the Holy Spirit says to say something or not, people can feel the penetration of that salt. They can feel and they can see, they can feel it, and then they can see through the wisdom of God that comes out of your mouth that there's something working beyond the natural. Adding salt would enrich the soil, and I said, and adding salt to animal manure would create an enrichment to the fertilization. Cost of the anointing, I'll say this, is separation. It really is. Now, as I always explain, or often explain, is we're not talking about heaven and hell kinds of things around here. We're training men and women that are professionals, but also are have a dualistic role. They have a spiritual profession to help bring something that has really never been conceived in my lifetime, and that's an outpouring, a spiritual outpouring. But to do that, there is an absolute cost. And I think you realize that, but I have to remind you, in other words, this doesn't come just by a contagious, like I caught the anointing. It's not, you can't catch it, and you can't even believe for it. I mean, you can believe for it, but you have to nurture it. You have to court it. It's a person. He's a person. You have to spend time with him. There's no such thing as an abbreviated, like, you just get it. Listen, obviously we're going to go to places where there'll never ever be enough time spent for us to equal how wonderful the things that are going to happen will be. So there's going to be like, you know, the quantum leaps of grace that just, we'll spend the time and then all of a sudden he takes us and we're going to feel like, what we're going to feel like is, God, I don't know if I'm worthy of this. You exalted me to a place I don't think I'd spent. And it's like, okay, no. Receive the grace. Receive the exaltation. Go there with me because it really is all by grace. But it has to be courted. It really has to, the price has to be paid. Somebody has to, and you're part of that bunch that pays the price. I was listening. I have a favorite intellectual that I love to listen to. Not that I'm intellectual by any means, but there's a man, and I don't know that he even claims Christianity, but his name is Victor Davis Hanson, and he's if you ever watch, you know, I first contacted him by watching Fox News. He's about 70 years old. He is absolutely incredibly one of the most brilliant men I have ever listened to. He lives in California. He's a farmer he's a doctor of education. He teaches, I think, once a week he's one of the senior fellows at the Hoover Institute. He's an intellectual. He's the best historian, the greatest historian I've ever heard. I mean, he can go on and on and on. He is, he teaches about, I think he travels about once a week to the Hoover Institute where he teaches. He's written, I think, 26 books. He does about one every 2 years. He's on a daily several. He writes, I believe he writes several columns, three or four columns, syndicated columns across America on a daily basis. He does probably three or four podcasts every day. And he just on and on and on. He's got all these books, and he's writing a book continually. And I was watching an interview. Candy will find me often, just if I get my prayer time done, and I've, you know, got my. I just loved. I'll sit. I don't know if he's born again. He's an incredible conservative, but to listen to him, it's just. I mean, just the history and the world at large, and having a grasp on understanding. But here's my point. It's not to. I don't even know if he's born again. I don't know. So that's not the point. But I was listening to this man that's incredible, and doing all this stuff the other day, and I was listening to one of, and I love to listen to his lectures, and I love to listen to the interviews, and as I said, he's often on Fox News. But they said the guy was came to his ranch or to his farm. It's a family farm that's been in the family like five generations. It's an almond farm. It's almond orchard. It's beautiful. But the guy was asking him, they said, he was interviewing him, and he said, how do you do all this? He goes, how do you do? I mean, it was like 17 things that he does on a, and he said, how do you do this? I mean, it's like, you, and it was amazing to me, and I thought, my God, if we put forth this kind of effort in the spirit realm. He said, how do you do this? He said, well, one, he said, he says, no, really not that hard. He says, once you learn how to do it, he's like on the books and the podcasts and the columns and everything. Once you learn how to do it, you learn that through the years and you learn how to produce something. Then you're thinking it's like he just has to spend all, he said, you can really produce it a whole lot faster. He said, I've got probably all those columns written by 9:30 in the morning and ready for the podcast and stuff. But he said, I don't sleep a lot. I get up about 5:30. And then he said, now he's got a, you know, he's got a beautiful wife and he's got some grown kids, but so he's a normal guy. And, but he goes, I don't sleep a lot. I get about 6 hours a night. And then he goes, I don't have a social life. We go out probably once a month. And he said, other than that, I'm just here grinding out this stuff and doing this stuff. And I don't really have a whole lot of friends. I just do all this and that he enjoys doing it. Well, what's the point in that, Pastor? The point is this. If a man pays a price like that in the natural, you look at him and there's nobody I think is any more genius than he is, but what I'm saying is I'm looking at somebody that may not even be born again, and he's saying, and he didn't brag on himself, he was just saying what his day was like and what his life was like. And he basically was telling the crowd, to get somewhere, there's a price to pay. There's a cost for it. You don't just get any place for nothing. And you don't just get any place in the spirit for nothing. There's a price to pay. And so we can pay that price. We really can, because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can live, and I'm not saying that's the way you should be, that you don't have any social life and you never go out. I'm just using that as an example that a price has to be paid. It really does. Let me begin to close. Living a separate life. And I just wrote this down. You're not going to be able to attain your call living in foolish distractions. Okay? You're not going to be able to attain a higher level of anointing without sacrifice. It takes some level of sacrifice. And here's what I need to be real careful, because I don't want to cast any aspersions at all. Because probably most of everybody in here is on social media or has Facebook, and that's perfectly fine. I'm telling you, people that are just as spiritual and probably beyond me are on Facebook, and that's perfectly fine. I'm just using this as an example. I personally have never had Facebook. I've never wanted it. I've never desired it. That doesn't make me more righteous than anybody. I just, for a number of different reasons, I'll just tell you, I like privacy. I really enjoy privacy. And I don't like the whole world knowing what me and Candy do. And I like to be with friends and family and close friends and go and do things, that's very intimate and it's private. I enjoy privacy. Besides for that, the whole world has gone selfie crazy. You know, it's like you can't even go to a gym. I don't go to gyms anymore, but they're all, you know, look at me. Look at me. Look where I'm at. Look at it. Everybody wants everybody else in the world to see what they're doing. So, and people that are spiritual and can do it, they're, I'll say this, and you think it's tongue-in-cheek, but I really mean it, they're probably more debtor than myself, because I understand that there's a lot of, I don't want to use the word stupid, so I'll say that there is a lot of immature Christians that comment on things that you do. And so what I would be doing is if I didn't get on there and say, how dumb can you be? If I could be censored, they'd censor me probably in the first 30 minutes. So I can't get on. But what it does is, the reason why I've never, is I don't want to be, based on my schedule, I don't have time for extra wars. I don't have time for extra, like, I'm straightening out that, like, I might not have said something, but I'm straightening that issue out all through the day. And that one and that one. Can you imagine how much you can cut off of your life in extra? The only wars I want to fight are the ones that I have to. I don't have time for extra wars. My brain is only, has the capacity to work with a certain amount of stuff at the time. I don't need a lot of other stuff going on. Hallelujah. Success will never be obtained. I'll say, and let me just say this for everybody that's going to continue to love me. If you spend a couple of hours on social media or Facebook daily, and then you say, I don't have time for prayer, you need to get rid of Facebook. Or you need to shut it down. Glory be to God. And I'll just say this. Success, we're off of Facebook. Success will never be obtained. Success will never be obtained through a desire. Well, I got a strong desire. Wonderful. But it has to go beyond desire. Listen what Proverbs 18:1 says. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermingleth with all wisdom. In other words, you can't just want something. You've got to go to the next step. You've got to separate yourself. You've got to intermingle with all wisdom. In other words, you've got to learn everything you possibly can about what you're doing. That's what we're doing in the spirit. A desire for revival won't get us there. It has to be sacrifice. It has to be a place where desire takes us past. Desire will not bring the anointing of God or revival, but desire with sacrifice will produce the end result. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to let you out of a good time. Did you have a good time? Amen. Well, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you, and we ask you to help us to continue to stay on the road to allowing your Holy Spirit to separate us into a place of giving ourselves over and sacrifice. And if the world can do it, then we all the more, how much more than we can possibly do it through your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, to each of us is given a script to know what you've called us to do. And we pray that, Lord, as we follow that, that we'll see incredible success in the days ahead. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We will see you Sunday. Amen.